Well, there's only 11 more shopping days till Christmas. Have you given a hint or two about what you would like to receive? If not, now's the time. And let me give you a suggestion for a gift that you might find will make your Christmas the merriest you've had in a long, long, long time. Here's a great gift that I can recommend to you. A gift that would be, I think, extremely wonderful for you. And the best part about this gift is it's free. It's not cheap, but it's free. Now I know what you're thinking. Oh, you're talking about getting saved. The gift of salvation. Well, obviously that's the greatest gift that you can ever receive. The most important one that you need to receive. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Obviously that's the key, but I'm assuming this morning that the vast majority of you have received that gift, that you're born again, that you know the Lord. The gift that I'm speaking of that is free but not cheap, that can cause your Christmas to be very, very, very merry, perhaps the merriest you've had in a long time, the gift I'm speaking of is, well, before I talk about that, this is to be a time, as Johnny Mathis sings on his Christmas album, the most wonderful time of the year. Burl Ives says we're to have a holly jolly Christmas. And Mel Torme tells you and me that there are chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost is nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols are being sung by a choir. And folks dress up like Eskimos. Now everybody knows some turkey and some mistletoe. It helps to make the season bright, and tiny tots with their eyes all aglow, they'll find it hard to sleep tonight because they know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh, and every mother's child is going to spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase. From kids from 1 to 92, although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you. Now that's what Mel Torme... I'm going to sing it Wednesday night. Now that's what Mel Torme has to say, and Johnny Mathis and Burl Ives. And there is something that's really special about the holiday season. However, there's a dark side, there's another side, there's a real side that we are told about by statisticians, and that is by far more suicides are attempted and more suicides succeed during the Christmas season than any other time of the year, by far. Psychologists tell us that there is a seasonally affected dysfunction that creeps into people during this time of the year, during this season. Bartenders tell us, well, they don't tell us, but I mean, bartenders, they speak of the fact that their customers tend to linger much longer on their bar stool during the Christmas season than at any other time. And it's not because they're celebrating the season, but they're oftentimes crying in their beer. Now, why would this be? Here Burl Ives sings, "Have a holly jolly Christmas." It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but in reality, that's not necessarily true for many, many people, and perhaps even for you. Because what happens is this. You're there in the mall shopping for gifts, and you see him or you see her, the last person you wanted to bump into. That person that hurt you, disappointed you, perhaps an ex-spouse who walked out on you and your kids, and now there he is. And suddenly you don't feel quite so merry. There, as the family gathers around the Christmas tree, you're aware of the fact that someone that was there last year is no longer here. There's been an estrangement. There's been a separation. There's been a tension. There's been a problem. There's been a divorce or a sadness that's happened. And it's no longer, oh, Tannenbaum, oh, Tannenbaum, standing majestically, bringing in happiness and seasonal joy, but rather there's a sadness, there's a despairing. The Tannenbaum has toppled. That happened literally at my house. When Peter John was 3 years of age, the week before Christmas, it was my day off and we were sleeping in. And it was kind of neat because Peter John, who would normally come bounding into the room about 6 a.m. or so, didn't come in that morning. And it was about 7:30 when I rolled out of bed and thought, what's going on? No Peter John. I walked out from my bedroom into our front room, and I couldn't believe what I saw. Our Tannenbaum, our Christmas tree, that was the night before standing majestically, was now toppled over and lying on the ground. And all around it were broken ornaments and lights that were flashing off and on. And I thought, truly, I thought, man, we have had our house burglarized. And some guy came in and pulled down the tree and ripped off the gifts. But I saw the presents were still there. But then, upon further inspection, I realized clue number one. You see, on that Christmas tree that year, we had lots and lots of cellophane candy canes. And I saw there, all around the tree, lots of cellophane, but not a candy cane. They were strangely missing. And then I looked over on the wall, true story, and I saw there on the wall these little pink handprints that were sticky, red pink handprints going down the wall, going down the hall, leading to Peter John's bedroom. And I opened the door, and there he was. He was riding on his famous rocking horse. The rocking horse's name was Tuna. And when Peter was in trouble, he'd often mount up and try to ride away, but he didn't get anywhere, you know. And here he is going back and forth on Tuna, bouncing up and down. He sees me coming in with candy cane stuff all around his lips, you see. What had happened, it was obvious. Peter decided to fix himself breakfast. So he went to the Christmas tree and pulled off some canes and pulled the whole thing down that morning. And that is what can happen, you know. We can think, oh, Christmas tree, family gathering, office party, whatever it might be, grand time. And then it comes crashing down. It comes crashing down. Because things aren't quite right. We know that there's a tension, there's a hurt, there's a problem, there's an estrangement, there's a difficulty. And all of a sudden, as statistics indicate, it can lead to severe depression and despair. And that's reality. So what are we to do when we get those blues? What's the reason for those problems? I suggest to you, give yourself a gift. Give yourself a gift? Yes. Give yourself a gift. And that gift is the gift of forgiveness. What do you mean? Give yourself the gift of forgiveness. Forgive that person or those people who have offended you, who have wounded you, who have betrayed you, who have abused you, who have ignored you, who have not appreciated you, whatever it might be, that is causing you to feel stress inside towards another, whomever or however many there may be. Here is the best Christmas gift you can give yourself in years. Forgive them. Flat out, plain old, downright, forgive them. Because here's the reality. When I am angry, bitter, upset, or mad at someone, it doesn't affect them necessarily. What it does do is it gnaws on me. It eats at me. It does weird things in me. Forgiveness will set me free from the weirdness that can come when I don't forgive people. Now, I know But many of you could stand up and say, hey, hold on. I'm not talking about a minor situation, you may say. I was really abused sexually by him. Or I was deserted brutally by her. Or they fired me and told lies about me, and I haven't been able to work occupationally in the way I would like to for years. It's unfair. It's wrong. We're talking about a major, major, brutal deal that was done to me. No matter how bad it was, or no matter how bad it might be even now, understand this. Jesus said that you are to pray, even as we did, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he went on to say, if we don't forgive our debtors, we will not experience forgiveness in our own souls, in our own hearts. You say, well, John, that's fine for you guys that study the Bible, and it's a nice scripture thought to think through, but how does that work practically? How do I forgive my dad or my mom who really dropped the ball with me? Or how do I forgive my son or my daughter who doesn't understand or appreciate the sacrifices I made for him or her? How do I do this? Well, the story before us gives us a very practical and very workable picture about how you and I, how we can be people who truly forgive and then are set free. This passage I'm about to share is not something which in my own life came out of a commentary or came from a book. This is something which the Lord spoke to my heart years ago. And what I'm going to be sharing with you is something which is very, very real for me. It's been very, very helpful to me. Well, let's take a look at our story. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. They had just experienced a miracle, the parting of the Red Sea. They had just experienced a grand and glorious victory. And they were shaking the tambourine, and they were dancing before the Lord, and they were singing out His song. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, Pharaoh's horse and rider, hath He thrown into the sea. Great victory. But now, 3 days later, they're in misery. They're in agony. They're wandering in the wilderness, and there's no water. Their throat is parched. Their lips are cracked. They know that they're in a life-threatening situation. They're out there in the desert with no water. How could this be? And then, verse 23, then they came to Marah, but they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. Here they are, wandering, thirsting, fainting, perhaps even dying, feeling as though death may be setting in. Their need for water is immediate and great, when suddenly the report filters through the congregation. There's water ahead! There's water ahead! And I can see in my mind's eye the people suddenly revived and stampeding in the direction from where the reports were coming. And there, sure enough, was a pool, a large pool, a mini lake. And they dived in, and they drank up, and they spat out what they thought was going to be so cool, so refreshing. Refreshing, so fulfilling, was in reality terribly disappointing. Brutally bitter. The water is bitter. We dove in. We drank up. And now we spit out. Bitter. That's just what happens to us in life at some time or another. We come to our own Marah. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but you're going to come to it. Pardon the pun. Don't get bitter now, folks. But we come into a situation, a relationship, an occupational opportunity, a ministry, whatever it might be. Whoa, this is going to be cool. This is going to be refreshing. This is going to be... And we dive in and we drink up and then we go, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought he was going to be so refreshing for me. Bitter. I thought she was going to bring real satisfaction to me. Bummer. And that's what happened. They dove in, they drank up, and they spit out. It was bitter water. And because of that, they were angry. The people, verse 24, murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They murmured. You know what murmuring is? Just like it sounds. It's perfect. The name describes what it is. Just talking under your breath, murmuring to the person that you're next to. What are we going to drink? Who made this man Moses our leader anyway? They murmured against Moses, verse 24 says. Now this is interesting because they were afraid to murmur against God directly. They wouldn't shake their fist at God. They had just seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had just seen frogs and lice and hailstones and fire. You know the 10 plagues we studied previously? They had seen the power of God. They weren't going to murmur against him, but they murmured against Moses instead. Now listen. Whenever you murmur against your spouse or your boss or the situation you're in reality, you're murmuring against God. No, I'm not. I'm murmuring against my wife or my boss or my husband or whoever. No. Who put you in that situation? Who allowed you to be with him or with her or in that situation? Who allowed it to be? Well, it wasn't God's will. Well, who allowed it to be? Well, I guess God allowed it. Then if you're murmuring about it, you're murmuring against God. I'm murmuring against God. And the people here murmured against Moses, and in so doing, they were murmuring about their situation that God had allowed them to be in. And they were mad at the bitterness of their circumstances, of their surroundings, of their situation. But even though they were murmuring against Moses, they had to understand that God was the one that brought them to that piece of land right there, to that situation. In fact, look with me if you will. For we read there in verse 25, Moses, in hearing this murmuring, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there the Lord proved them. They're murmuring against Moses, but wait a minute. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord shows Moses a solution for the bitter situation. But first note this, verse 25 ends with those words, there the Lord proved them. The Lord proved them, or tested them, where? At the waters of bitterness. It is though the Lord is declaring, I brought them there to prove them. In other words, I brought them to this pool where the water is bitter. Not to make them bitter, but to show them that they are bitter. What do you mean, John? People do not make you bitter. People do not make me bitter. Situations do not make you bitter. Situations do not make me bitter. All that people and situations do is show us what's already within us. If there is bitterness in my heart, then when that person says something or that situation doesn't go my way, If bitterness comes out, it wasn't the person nor the situation, but the bitterness was already there. It just is revealed in that moment, like when you're in your Volkswagen and you're rear-ended. What happens is this. The first thing that comes out of your mouth, the thing that wells up in your heart, was not put there by the Dodge Ram that rear-ended me. But rather, when the Dodge Ram rear-ends me, I have the opportunity, and only then do I have the opportunity to see what's really already in my heart. The Dodge didn't put bitterness in my heart. It only reveals if there's bitterness or graciousness. What's going on? I will never know what's going on until I get rear-ended, so to speak. Until I come to a pool that I dove into and drank up expectantly and found out it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Only then will I get to see what's really going on in my heart. Listen carefully. People, experiences, hard times, circumstances do not make you bitter. They do not make me bitter. They only reveal if there's already bitterness within us. How do you know that, John? Because I look at Jesus. He was being nailed, literally. Spat on, cursed at, nailed. Nailed physically. And what did he do? Did he say, blankety blank, those people that are mean to me, cursing at me, unfair with me? No, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. No bitterness came out of him because, you see, there was no bitterness within him. What about when you get nailed, when I get nailed, when we get crucified? What comes out? It's only going to reveal where I'm at. And so, when I'm bitter with a person, hold a grudge against a group, am angry with someone or something that hurt me, maybe 15, 20, 30 years previously, the problem isn't the person. The problem is me. There's bitterness in me, and the situation only reveals what's already in me, you see. Okay, so what you're saying, John, is that Jesus, because there was no bitterness within him, when he was being nailed, literally, crucified, he wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter because his heart was pure and right, true. And that's the way it ought to be, right? But John, let's get practical. It's not the way it is with me. He really hurt me. He really hurt me. She really broke my heart and crushed me. What do I do? You can talk about wanting to be forgiving, or you can talk about the need for being forgiving, but how does that work out practically, pragmatically? Listen, look with me. Moses cried unto the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. The tree. Not the Lord created a tree, not the Lord spoke into existence a tree, not the Lord transplanted a tree, but the tree was there all the time. A tree. It was there. It was not noticed by Moses, perhaps. The power of the tree was not understood at that time, no doubt. The power of the tree was not understood at that time, no doubt. But God says, Moses, that tree, that old rugged tree, cast it in the water of your bitterness. The tree in the Scripture is always an emblem, a picture of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Christ, it says, and he bore our sins upon the tree. Galatians chapter 3 declares, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, the cross, the wooden cross that was planted there on the hill called Calvary. The cross is to be added. What do you mean, John? How does that work? What are you saying? What does this mean? add the cross to the bitter waters and they'll be made sweet. Here's the deal. Listen carefully. The cross. What I need to see, what the Lord would say to me, John, that person that has offended you, that person who has hurt you, that person who may disappoint you, whatever it might be, understand this. I know your feeling, John, the Lord would say. I know what you're thinking today. Lord, somebody's got to pay what he did, what she did, what they did, how they're acting, what they're saying, what they're doing. It's not right. It's unjust. It's not fair. And somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. And the Lord would say, can I show you a tree? It's been there all along. A tree called Calvary. Where I died, John, for that sin which was done against you. That thing which so deeply offends you. That betrayal or that untruth or that abuse or whatever it might be. I died for that specific sin. The one that you're murmuring about. The one that you're bitter over. The one that you just can't seem to let go of. John, I want you to see that I died. I was on the cross for that specific act or those specific words or these specific disappointments. I took them with them in my mind. I took them upon myself. And I died for those sins. I died specifically. And you're saying somebody's got to pay? I did. Painfully. Bloodily. I was slaughtered. I, God would say, became a man and was slaughtered for that sin. What more could possibly be done or extracted? I paid for it. Individually, specifically, that exact sin which you're so angry about, John, which you're so hurt about, John, that's the sin, that specific one I took on myself and I died on the cross. You did, Lord? I thought you just died generically for everybody's sin. I did die for all sin, but I died for each sin individually and specifically. It's the mystery of Calvary, where every sin in the temple had to be paid for individually, named individually, so too the Lamb of God crucified on that hill outside of the city dealt with every sin individually. And that's why that little postcard of an epistle is tucked away in the back of your New Testaments, a book called Philemon. It's a great little book, one chapter. You can read it in 10 minutes. Philemon was a friend of Paul's. Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who ran away and ripped Philemon off, evidently. Onesimus, the slave, ends up in prison. And guess who his cellmate is? Paul. Paul did a lot of jail time. Paul led Onesimus to Jesus. Onesimus got saved. Now Onesimus has done his time. He's being set free. He's going back to Philemon. Paul says, I know Philemon. Take this letter to him. He's my friend. And in that little postcard, Philemon, Paul says this. And it makes that letter so powerful, so important. Paul says, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Whatever he's done wrong, Philemon, if he ripped you off, if he wiped you out, if he did you wrong, charge it to my account. It's the heart of the Lord. The Lord says, whatever he, she, they did to you, whatever they did in ripping you off, in doing you wrong, charge it to my account. Charge it to me. I died for it, specifically. And you say, well, John, it's still too conceptual. It's still too theoretical. How does that work out? Let me tell you how it works. It'll work for you tonight if you want it to. When you go to the Koinonia group tonight, if you choose to, you will hold in your hand a communion cup and a piece of bread, the blood that was shed on the tree of Calvary, the body that was broken for you, lovingly. But wait, hold on, think it through, listen up. One of the things that people don't understand about communion that we need to, if we're going to cast in the tree, is that communion isn't just about drinking the blood and saying, thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven. Blessing and glory and praise be to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, I'm eating of your broken body. You're making me whole. You live inside of me. Thank you. That's a part of it, but only a part. Communion is union with the community. What do you mean? If you choose, you hold that cup. If you want to be free tonight, you hold that bread right before you in His sight. And you say, Lord, I realize that tonight, as I hold this cup, my sins are washed away. That you live in me, that I'm robed in your righteousness, that I'm your bride. But Lord, so too the one that abused me, who molested me, who abandoned me, that person that is causing you to be enslaved in bitterness in your own walk, in your own life, Lord, they're forgiven too. They're washed white as snow. You put away their sin as far as the east is from the west. That sin which was done to me, Lord, it's forgiven totally and forgotten by you because of the work that you've done. And they're forgiven. And if you choose to cast in the tree to your bitter waters and say, Lord, my ex-spouse or my mean dad or whoever it might be that's causing you to feel bad, Lord, they're forgiven. And it's washed away and they're robed in your righteousness and they're your bride and you don't see them in their evil. You paid the price. You're in love with... Well, hold on, Pastor John. Wait a minute here now. Hold on. The person that hurt me is not a Christian. Listen. Listen. 1 John chapter 2 says, and He died for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The blood of Christ cleanses men from all sin except one unpardonable sin, one unforgivable sin called the blasphemy of the Spirit, which is rejecting Jesus. But other than that, Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven all men. And that means all men. Everybody. The price He paid was so incredibly steep. The work He did was so awesome. The blood He shed is so potent that it washes not just my sin, thank you, Lord, but it washes the sin of her, him, them. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're robed in your righteousness if they're your children. And if they're not, you desire them to be. You cast in the tree. Now, let me ask you this. How long has it been since you've had communion and addressed the issue of someone else's sin against you and celebrated the fact and commemorated the truth and embraced the grace that God extends toward them, not just you? But they sinned terribly against me. You don't understand, Pastor John. It was horrible. It was horrific. It was awful. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds what? More. It's not just winking at it saying, oh, well, it doesn't count. We're saying, we're dealing with it. Look what He did, Jesus. He absorbed that horrific, horrible sin And he bore it himself, and he dealt with it by the spilling of his blood, by the tearing of his flesh. He dealt with it. And I throw in the tree, and I'll tell you the truth. This is the honest to God fact. You can't be bitter. It's an impossibility. When you hold the blood and the broken body, and you say, Lord, not just for me, but for this boss or that spouse or that son or whoever it might be, I'm now eating and drinking on behalf of him too. They're forgiven. You paid the price. How can I be bitter? You can't be bitter and be at the Lord's table and really deal with the issues. It's an impossibility. Cast in the tree. Do it tonight. Or tomorrow morning as morning worship happens here. Or Tuesday morning, or Wednesday morning, or Thursday, or Friday. Or Friday night with Carrie Schroy and the team that was up here leading us today. Come to the Lord's table regularly, not just for yourself. It's offered here at church 10, 12 times a week minimally. But come and deal with the issue. Lord, I'm forgiven, thank you. But so is she, and so is he, and so are they who hurt me in that way. We're all forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And suddenly the waters become sweet. Well, I don't know if I want sweet waters, you say. I'm almost done, but look at the text with me, a few more verses, and then we'll go our way. He brought them there to prove them, verse 25 says, to establish a statute and an ordinance. I like that word, ordinance. It brings to mind communion. It brings to mind the Lord's table to me. To prove them, he wanted them to see just how sick they were. The situation didn't make them bitter. They were a bitter group of people. The situation just revealed the fact, kind of like my boy Benny. Hey, listen. What is that? Listen. What, Benny? Listen, don't you hear that? Listen, everybody, listen. We're all sitting there around the kitchen table. Listen. Come on, you guys, can't you? And Tammy, bless her heart, she got up and she went over to where Ben was sitting, wondering why he was so into this. He was about 4 years of age at the time and trying to get everybody to hear what he was hearing, and she peered into his ear and there was a fly caught in his ear. And she pulled out the fly, and you see, Benny was frustrated for a few minutes there. Why can't you guys all hear this, man? But it was in his ear. Why aren't you guys bugged like me? Because it's in your ear. That's the problem. You see, it's not the situation. You think it's a buzz all around you. It's those bad guys and those bad people and those bad things. No, it's within you. The bug is in you. I'm the problem. You're the problem. We're the problem. It's in us. I'm going to take you to Mara to show you that you're full of bitterness. Not to make you bitter, just to show you that you're a bitter group of people. And then to show you the solution. There's a tree that you can cast in if you choose to. And the waters are sweet. Why should you? Because if, verse 26, you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, the very ones talked about in verse 25. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Listen. If you do what I'm telling you to, the statutes that I've commanded of you, if you understand what I'm saying, the Lord is declaring, you're not going to be sick like the Egyptians. The diseases the Egyptians have are not going to infect or affect you. I'm the Lord that heals. And he relates this revelation of a new name, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that heals. He links this new revelation, never before given, the name of the Lord being Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He links this revelation with what just took place at Mara, and the implication is clear. If you want to be healthy, forgive and don't be bitter. If you are bitter, you will be like the Egyptians, like the world. Did you know they now tell us medically, physiologically, that certain kinds of heart diseases and certain kinds of cancers even, certain kinds of ulcers, are directly linked to bitterness and an unforgiving heart. A person who is bitter is going to be sick, emotionally, spiritually, yes, even physically perhaps. It will take its toll. A bitter person, an unforgiving person, is going to be a sicko. You'll be sick. You'll be sick of life. You'll be sick in heart. You'll be sick in your reaction toward others. God says, if you do what I'm telling you to do, the ordinance that I've given to you, the statutes that are before you, I will be the Lord that heals thee. You're not going to be like the Egyptians. If you don't do what I'm telling you to, the implication is you're going to be unnecessarily sick. Funny, because Paul took this same idea in 1 Corinthians 11, and what did he say about those who ignored communion because they eat and drink unworthily? Don't give it worth. Don't give it thought. Don't give it time. Many are sick and weak and have died unnecessarily, 1 Corinthians 11 says. How could that be? God punishing? No. Just the fact that you're unforgiving towards others, you're bitter about others, there's stuff that's clogging up your spirit and your body and your emotions, and you get to be kind of sick and you die when you need not be sick. And you didn't have to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the choice before us today is simply this. I can give myself the best gift of all this Christmas by forgiving others. Send yourself a Christmas card. Here's an idea. Address a Christmas card to yourself. Take a nice card, a Christmas card, and write on the inside, I forgive John Doe, or Jane Doe, or whoever. Merry Christmas, and then put your own name. Merry Christmas, John. Love, John. You know, it will be a huge gift. Because why? You'll be set free. You won't be sick. It's not just a matter of some little exercise psychologically. I'm not suggesting that. That's foolishness. Not just talking yourself into forgiving someone. You can't do that. In me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. What I want to do, I don't do, Paul says in Romans chapter 7. I'm not talking about some little practice or little maneuver or technique. I'm talking about the cross of Calvary. I'm talking about the most potent, powerful force in the world. What Christ Jesus did for you and for the person you're bitter at, and how He paid the price and how He'll live in you if you'll embrace the grace and say, Lord, they're forgiven too. The blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power to be set free from bitterness and to make the waters sweet. And then I can be healthy. I want you to have a Merry Christmas. I want one too. How? Best gift suggestion for me, for you? Forgive. Don't be bitter. Add the tree. And watch and see how He will keep you healthy and set you free. There's power in the blood of the cross of Calvary. Let's pray, shall we? I pray, Father, that what we have thought through and read about would not be forgotten. I pray, Father, that what we have considered today would be applied to each person, to each of us. Please, Father, search our hearts And Lord, if we've seen bitterness flow from our lips or bitterness fill up our minds, I pray that we would not look at the person or the situation as the problem, but we would confess our own need to add the cross. Father, bless this group, these folks, as we apply those words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858. Or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.